Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read three verses here, verses 15, 16, and 17. This portion of the Word of God is about liberty. In this, what we're reading, the apostle is talking in verse 15. If you want to read the previous verses in the chapter, you'll get clarification about what he's really talking about. But to summarize it, he's talking about how it is with the children of Israel at the hour that he's writing this letter, beginning in verse 15. He says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their," the Jews, "heart as a nation." Now, let me just say that from the time that Paul wrote this letter and even before that, all down through history, some Jews have been saved by hearing the gospel preached with power as the Holy Spirit brought clarity to their hearts. So he's not including every Jew, but as a nation, he's saying in this verse, until this day, when those Jews sit in their religious ceremonies, in their religious services, in their synagogues, and listen to Moses read, as true, faithful Jews sitting there doing their religious service, when they hear Moses read, the veil is still upon their heart. Now that's pitiful, because no nation on earth sits closer to the Word of God as a nation than the Jews do in the practice of their religion. And yet, until this day, and we can say the same thing that Paul said then, almost 2,000 years ago, we can say is still true today. The veil is still upon their heart when Moses is read in their synagogue. It's pitiful, because they sit so close to the oracles of God, as Paul calls them, and yet miss the mark altogether. Now, throughout the Gentile world, there are so-called Christian congregations that sit under the teaching of the Word of God, and they too have a veil over their hearts and miss the mark in a lot of things related to the truth of God. But Paul's focusing on the Jews here. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord," that is, when the heart of Israel shall turn to the Lord, "the veil shall be taken away." And Brother James read this morning out of Ezekiel that there's a day coming when that's going to happen. It'll be clear then who Messiah is. Now, I read that to provide background for what our real text message, our text part of our message is, and that's verse 17. He goes on to say, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, that is, that Spirit which shall come and take away the veil, and they'll turn to the Lord." That Spirit that comes is the Lord, that will be coming is the Lord. And this is my text. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Those Jews in that day are going to know a freedom in serving God they have never known. No, not in the wilderness. No, not following the tabernacle. No, not gathering at the central synagogue that Solomon had just built. Never have the Jews ever known a freedom like they're going to know in that glorious day when God takes the veil away from their heart and they see the Messiah that we know as Messiah high and lifted up in a way they've never seen Him before. They're going to have liberty. But that statement by Brother Paul spans more than what the Jews are going to experience. That's a universal statement. And that's why we as Gentiles, Christians, can use it today and say that where the Spirit of the Lord is in the Gentile world, wherever He is, there is liberty. Now, only those who understand what it means to come from a condition where they're blind rejects out in the cold, coming to a place where they're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ as beloved ones of God the Father, as citizens of the kingdom, as co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when folks come to that place can they understand even a little bit about what Paul is saying. Lost people know nothing about the freedom that God's people have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a feeling that we as God's people miss a lot of it every day of our lives, because we're closed up by the carnal man that we fight with every day, and we have difficulty understanding simple things, elementary, kindergarten things about the glorious blessings of God. When we understand them, we truly see how magnificent our great God is and how wonderful the blessing of being at liberty in Him is. And I want us to look at this statement by Brother Paul and see some things about the truth that's revealed here. I want to focus again on the fact that he says where the Lord is, when the Lord is that Spirit, then where that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, how is it, as we look at this verse, that where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty? You know, a lot of people who make a religion out of works would disagree with Brother Paul on this, and they disagree with me preaching it. Because to those who live in a religious world where works are the demands for salvation, there is no liberty in God. It's a constant servitude to trying to do right all the time, because their salvation hinges on doing right all the time. And for them, there is no liberty. That's drudgery. What if you knew that the way you had to live to enter into heaven, to get to heaven, to be saved and to stay saved, was never break a single rule of God? You had to keep every one of them. So you had to write them all down on a big long list and carry it around with you every day. And when something came up, the slightest thing that you weren't sure about, you had to jerk out your book and see if, is that forbidden? If that's against the rules of God, I can't do it. Otherwise, I'm going to hell. What if you had to live like that? You know, we think sometimes that people are right on the verge of lunacy for promoting that kind of religion. But think of what a terrible state they are in. These people who imagine themselves to be saved and stay saved by keeping the rule book of God. It's terrible. And that's why you see so many of them so many times get saved and lost in their minds. Because they know that the thought of foolishness is sin. If they're Bible students at all, they know the slightest transgression, the slightest deviation from the perfect rule of God is a sin. And if their entire salvation hinges on not breaking one of them, what a terrible condition. And so, what is the liberty then? If the Spirit of the Lord is present, what is the liberty? Well, you Baptists, you understand what it is. Because you don't believe that keeping every jot and tittle of the law keeps you saved, or breaking it makes you lost. You know that your great Savior, Messiah Jesus, kept the law for you. You know you couldn't. I know I couldn't. We know we could have never kept all the law. But Jesus did. And God looks at Jesus' perfect keeping of the law and says, this is what I have when I look at one of my children. That righteousness that my only begotten Son did is their righteousness. And oh yeah, they sin. But Jesus, my Son, took care of that. He paid the whole sin debt. And He could, because He never committed any sin Himself. And so, we know that we're at liberty. We're free in the Lord Jesus Christ. What shape does that freedom take? Let's look at a few. We're going to kind of zip through these because we have several. First of all, where the Holy Spirit is a spirit of illumination, that is, giving us spiritual light, there is freedom, first of all, or liberty, as our text puts it, from the bondage of darkness. There's freedom from the blindness and the darkness that we lived in before God saved our unworthy souls. That's the first thing that the Spirit gives us. He gives us liberty or freedom from the bondage of darkness. Brothers and sisters, everything you see this morning about God and Christ, about yourself, about your soul, about your state, all of this is as a result of the presence of the Spirit of God. That's light. That's illumination. Now, every time I think about the light given to us by the Spirit of God, I think about eyesight, don't you? You think about seeing, right? How is it that we see? I mean, how is it that you can look around this room and see the people, see the walls, look outside, see the fields and the green and the brown and see the road and cars pass? How is it you see that? Well, there's this connection. There are these eyes that have certain cells in them, and there's this nerve connection between it and the brain so that the light and the images coming into the center of this eye are translated back there in the brain by that nervous impulse into things that are images and light and dark and shadow, that kind of stuff. That's how you see. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit becomes to us. He becomes that connection between the eye and the brain. He becomes our ability to have light about spiritual things. Without that eye-brain connection that we have, the eye would just be a useless tool in our head. But the Holy Spirit makes a connection, a spiritual connection, with our soul, and He literally gives us eyes of the Spirit to see with. Now, the person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit for spiritual illumination, brothers and sisters, is like a person with a faulty connection between the eye and the brain. You know, I'm not denying that lost people can see certain things in the Bible that have some level of meaning about truth to them. They don't receive them because they're spiritually discerned. But they look at them and they notice a spiritual aspect to it, but they don't have a connection between the spiritual eye and the spiritual brain that the Holy Spirit provides when He illuminates the soul, and so they can't interpret it correctly. You remember John 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and was looking to find out some spiritual truths? And Jesus told him, said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you remember how Nicodemus responded to that? He said, how can a man be born again from his mother's womb once he's born? How can he go back and be born like that again? Nicodemus didn't reject Christ's analogy. He didn't reject Christ's metaphor. What he didn't do was he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Jesus gave him a simple parable in a form, or a metaphor in a form, And Nicodemus couldn't see the spiritual meaning of it. Although he didn't reject it, he didn't see it. Why didn't he see it? He didn't have the spiritual connection between the eye of the Spirit and the brain of the new creature. And so he couldn't see it. There was a blind man in Mark chapter 8 that was brought to Jesus, and the loved ones who brought him wanted him to be healed, wanted Jesus to heal him. And you remember there, if you don't, you can go over and read that. Jesus took him outside, led him by hand outside of town, and he spit on his eyes. Now, that was a no-no in the Jewish world because that made the man instantly unclean. But you ever notice how Jesus used things a lot of time that were actually considered unclean? He handled the lepers, you know, and he put clay, you know, it was unclean to the Jews to get dirt off the ground, put clay on another blind man's eyes, that kind of thing. He was always doing something like that. Don't you know those Pharisees were just tore all to pieces by these outlandish acts of this itinerant preacher? But anyway, he spits on this blind man's eyes, and he says, What do you see now? And the blind man said to him, now this is profound, brothers and sisters. He said, I see men as trees walking. Or in other words, if you could just picture him seeing human beings walking around him there that day, and they look like trees, they're kind of blowing in the wind, little trees. You can imagine what the man was seeing. Not only that's almost a perfect type of how lost men and women and boys and girls see spiritual things. They're like trees walking, if you will. They see that there's something spiritual there, but they can't understand what it is. But where the Spirit of the Lord is the illuminator, there is liberty. Do you realize what a blessing you have to be able to understand the things in this good old book? Think about how many people read it like it was Chinese or something and don't understand a thing that's being said. Think about that. Millions of human beings out there are that way. But you have the Spirit of God in you to interpret and to give you light. And where that Spirit of God is, there is freedom to understand the things of God. That's the first thing that we see. Now, also, when you think about this wonderful work of the Spirit, where He is as the Spirit of regeneration and sanctification, there is liberty from something else. There's liberty from the bondage of sin and the captivity of Satan. Let me say that again. Where the Spirit of the Lord is present as one who has regenerated and sanctified somebody, there is liberty or freedom from the bondage of sin and from the power of Satan. You know, bondage, as the Bible calls it, or slavery, is all about ownership. There's always been a class of human beings on the planet that want to own some other people. And there's always been a class of people on earth that those people who in their arrogance want to own other people, they can find those other people to make slaves out of. Always been that way. Always will be. And so it's about ownership. That's what slavery is all about. And in cultures where slavery is the law, the only way a slave can get free of his master is either to be sold to another master, some freedom, or die. That's the only way out for those who are under slavery, and the law supports that slavery. Now, the freedom brought by the Holy Spirit when He regenerated us and set us apart to God brings a release from that slavery to sin. We're not owned by sin anymore, yes. We do things we ought not. We sin. But we're not slaves to it. You have the power to unchain yourself from the temptations that come to you. You have power with God because of the Holy Spirit to get away from the sin that besets you. Slaves to sin don't have that power. The devil, it takes them captive to himself at his will. And how is that so? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 7, how is it that we are freed, no longer slaves to sin? Paul says in Romans 6 and 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. There's the key. I just told you that slaves who were slaves and the law supported slavery, only way they could get away was sold to another master, and that kept them as slaves, or die. And Paul says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Back to the previous verse in the same chapter, Romans 6 and 6, he says this, knowing this, listen, here's how it happened. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. That's how it happened. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You were crucified with Christ. That's how you died to sin. And you resurrected with Christ, by the way. And that's how you rose to newness of life. That's what it's all about. There on Calvary that day, when Christ was punished for our sins and buried away in that tomb, you died and were buried with Him, the old man, and you did. And when He rose from the dead, you rose to newness of life, just like He did. That's the way God saw it. And that gave you freedom in the Holy Spirit to not serve sin anymore. So where the Spirit of God is the regenerator, the one who sets us apart to God, there is liberty, there is freedom from the bondage of sin and the devil's power to captivate people. There's another thing that we see about this thing of where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that is that where the Spirit of the Lord is the comforter, where the Spirit of the Lord is the comforter, there's freedom, first of all, from the fear of hell. There's freedom from the fear of wrath. There's freedom from the fear of condemnation. And there's more where the Comforter is, where the Spirit of the Lord is as Comforter. And that is that there's freedom to be hopeful and optimistic in a world that is full of evil and decay. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to worry about the condemnation of God anymore. The Holy Spirit tells you that too. I don't have to tell you. Now the Holy Spirit uses me to tell you, but you can read it in the good old book, and you know it in your heart, that you don't have to worry about condemnation anymore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We are not under the fear of condemnation. We're not under the fear of God's wrath. We have no fear of hell, because the Comforter helps us to understand that. And I said that we can go along in a world and be hopeful and optimistic even while the whole world falls apart and is full of evil and decay. This is the part of the Comforter I like best of all. I believe that without this part of the Comforter's work in my life, I would be the most depressed human being alive. I would be, brothers and sisters, because I've got a problem. My problem is I read too much news. And all of you, or any of you that read news, know then right away what my problem is. Because you can't watch a newscast, pick up a paper, read an article of news without reading about something that somebody is trying to do to the American people to steal our freedoms and to make us slaves to a bunch of people who want to be God. And that's depressing. And without the Holy Spirit comforting me every single day by reminding me, hey, Bob, hey, God's only strong. And you don't have to worry. All things work together for good to you that love God, to you who are the called according to His purpose. Remember that, Bob? Yes, Lord. I remember. And hey, look around you. Look at your life. Look at your family. Look at your friends. Look at your church. How about all that? And I say, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you've given to me. Thank you for the preservation you've revealed to me day by day. Thank you, dear God, for the blessings that I have in my life. Thank you, Father, that you encourage me and can encourage me despite the fact that the world seems to be falling apart. I'm comforted by the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is comforter, there is freedom. And I know that every one of you who experienced that know how true it is. There's another thing we notice about this great truth, and that is that where the Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption, there is the freedom of children of God, the freedom as a child with His Father. All of you that have had little toddlers running around your feet, despite the fact that you had to train them in betimes, all of you can remember how completely secure and well those children felt as they were, as mom and dad were right there, and they were running about doing their little games and doing their little plaything. As long as they were in the house with mom and dad and under mom and dad's watch care, there seemed to be this complacence. They were at peace. They were enjoying themselves. They didn't have a worry in the world. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, as God's own testimony to us, that we are adopted children, there is that kind of freedom. I never feel more free than when I realize that I am a child of the awesome God who has the power of life and death. That it is in His power. Everything controlling all of the world is in His power. And I never feel more safe, more secure, more at ease than when I realize that He is the head of my family. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, as the Spirit of adoption, there is liberty. The God who made the worlds has been pleased to arrange by His adopting power of the Holy Spirit to call us children. There is liberty. Wonderful freedom. When we realize it, depend on it, our sense of freedom can't be shaken. And you know, human beings have lived under some of the most despotic, totalitarian governments ever known to man. Children of God have lived under those situations and lived as free men. Not that they were free from the government, but they knew their freedom lay in God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit when He is present as the Spirit of adoption. And last of all, where the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of prayer and supplication, there's liberty of access to God with boldness. All of you remember Romans 8:26, I'm sure. But this is like a condensed expression of just what I'm talking about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is that spirit of prayer and supplication that draws you to the throne of grace, that gives you the power to pray to God, that gives you the desire to do that, and it helps you, there is freedom to come before the great God of heaven, before the throne of grace. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, says Romans 8:26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that wonderful? That's the power of the Spirit of prayer and supplication. That when He operates in the role of the prayer editor, of the supplicator for us, then there is freedom. Freedom to go to God, to enjoy God, to speak to God, to rest in God in prayer time. Do you ever think about the difference that exists among creatures on earth? Like the difference between human beings and worms. Here you are, human being, think, reason. You know what the sun is. Worm just knows it's light. And he doesn't think about it. He just senses it as light. You can reason. You can do math. And a lot of other things. There's a worm, lowly, lowly being. Now, those of you that have been pulled into anatomy or something, somewhere in one of the anatomy courses or zoology courses, we had to look at the internal structures of worms. We had these huge night crawlers. And we looked inside of worms. And worm brains almost non-existent. It's a little old dot at the end of a notochord. And worms don't have much brain power. But let's just imagine that as humans, you could understand how worms thought. And let's take that a step further, and let's just imagine, for the sake of this analogy, that not only could you understand how worms thought, but you could hear worms thinking, and worms could speak to you. And so them speaking to you and you being able to understand what they're thinking, you could understand when worms would ask you and say, "Hey, how about putting me in a really nice piece of dirt that's got lots of nutrient in it? And not too much sun, not too much shade. And hey, by the way, would you please maybe put some food in the ground that you're gonna put me in? And hey, if you would, how about a warm climate to live in so I don't have to stay frozen half the year?" And when the worm was asking you all this, well, you were saying, "Well, here's some really beautiful ground. Just get right there and help yourself." And this, oh, I thought of that before you did about that warm climate. You're in Florida. You're in North Florida. Nice. Have fun. And the worm say, "Oh, would you mind it, making sure none of the birds around here jump down there and eat me when I'm up near the top of the ground. And if you don't mind, don't send any big rain flood to drive me up out of the ground. And oh, would you just keep the moles out of my section of dirt so I don't get eaten by them or torn up by them as they're clawing their way through the ground?" And while the worm is asking you all this, you're saying, "I took taken care of. Done. I'll make sure. I'll handle it. It's all taken care of. You're in good shape." What I've just described to you, brothers and sisters, is God and us. Because in relationship, as the worm is to us, so we are to God. Only difference, the omnipotent, omniscient, totally empathetic, long-suffering, and forbearing God really does hear us worms when we think. Really does hear us worms when we speak to Him. And really does understand how we think. That's our great God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, as a prayer spirit, as a spirit who goes to God with our supplications, where that Spirit is, there is liberty. There's that freedom that we know. Our God is a great God. It's a wonderful thing to have the Spirit of God indwelling us and giving us all those different dimensions of liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where that Spirit is, there is liberty.